Hey, this is Dan Sheridan with CrossAndThrone.com. It's great to be with you today. And this is number 7 of our series entitled Truth and Practice for Today. We are now in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and let's start just by reading it. In whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, it's always good to back up. We're in part 3 of our section of Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. If you remember, we've called Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 14, the charter of the church, which is his body. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6, we saw the purpose of the Father for the body of Christ from before the overthrow of the world. And then in verses 7 through 12, we saw the work of God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 13 and 14, we're now discussing the seal of God's Spirit. And I don't know if you recall, a number of programs back, we said that we can liken Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 to a V. On the top left of the V, we see Ephesians 1, 3 to 6, which takes us from before the foundation of the world. And yet, at the bottom of the V, we saw Ephesians 1, 7 through 12, because those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world were found in the valley of sin, as it were. We're in this world of suffering and death. And then in Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14, we look forward to the day of our redemption, the redemption of our bodies. And I know it would be nice just to go from Ephesians 1, 3 to 6 to Ephesians 1, 14, but God has designed that we go through these veil of tears before we get to the place of glory. We won't appreciate our glorious position in the future until we have gone through the present sufferings that we're going through now. And that's why God has given us His Spirit to encourage us. And I know it's not always easy. But God has still given us His Spirit, and we can take courage. Now, in Ephesians 1:13, it says, "In whom also, having believed." Notice the word also. All these blessings are added. Not only do we have an inheritance, according to verses 11 and 12, but we've also been sealed. "In whom also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation." Now, I want to stop here and make a comment. Some have asked me, and I'm going to answer some of the questions in this audio here, but I'll wait till the end, that this here is not referring to the gospel of life to the unbelievers. There's nothing here about justification or receiving aeonian life. This here is the gospel of our salvation. And salvation in the Bible is not necessarily salvation from the penalties of sin. Salvation could include the whole blessing that God has given to us. In the Gospel of Luke, one person said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And Simeon was looking forward to Israel's blessings being fulfilled. And he saw them in the person of the baby Messiah that was before him. So here it's the gospel of our salvation, the gospel presented to us concerning the hope of the body of Christ. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we've quoted it so often, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." That's corporate salvation. It's referring to the salvation of Gentiles and Jews who are given this new blessing. And here's a good study for you. Look up all the references to gospel in Ephesians, and you'll see it here in Ephesians 1. You'll see it in chapter 2, 17, the gospel of peace. You'll see in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 and 8, regarding the gospel, the good news of the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Ephesians 6:15 and Ephesians 6:19, look up the references. These are not referring to the gospel to the unbeliever. This is the gospel that believers embrace. And we're going to see at the end of this program, I'm going to talk about the difference between a member of the body of Christ and somebody who is just a believer in Christ. And we'll get into that toward the end here. So they heard the word of the truth, the gospel of their salvation. When they heard it, they believed it. And notice there are no signs accompanied with this like there was in the past dispensations. It's a very silent thing. We hear this great news concerning the present dispensation, the message of the present dispensation. When you hear that message and you believe it, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, it's not referring to the Spirit itself being promised to us. It has to do with the promise itself. It has to do with we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is convicting us and making us realize that the promise is given to the body of Christ, our sure. So this is the seal and our earnest. And these are commerce terms, by the way. They're terms like a down payment, and it is something that's sure. God has gone out of his way to make us sure of what we have coming before us. So in whom also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance. We saw that in verses 10 and 11. Which is the seal of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now that purchased possession is us. And notice we have the word redemption here for the second time in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:7, we saw in whom we have redemption through his blood. And here in Ephesians 1:14, we have the redemption, a future redemption. You know, it's interesting, in Romans we have similar things. In Romans 8:15, Paul talks about the spirit of adoption, something we have now. But then in Romans 8:23-24, we're still waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our bodies. So that principle applies here in Ephesians. We have God's spirit now, but yet we're still waiting for the redemption of our bodies. In Romans 3, we saw that we are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And in Romans 8, it says we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Here in Ephesians, we have the same principle. In Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood, and yet we're waiting for the redemption of our body. And now notice how Ephesians 1 verse 14 ends once again to the praise of his glory, or literally to the applause of his glory. We've discussed that term in previous programs. So in Ephesians 1:3-6, we have the purpose of the Father from before the foundation of the world. In verses 7-12, we have the work of God's Son of redemption. And in verses 13-14, we have the seal of God's Spirit. And that is for us today as we go through the wilderness. We've discussed in other programs how the members of the body of Christ have a prior hope. They have an exalted hope in Christ. We're not waiting for the resurrection at the great white throne like Job. We're not looking for the resurrection at the parousia or the apocalypse, according as David and Paul taught in his earlier letters. But friends, we are waiting for a resurrection that is before all of them. And that is a time when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, will appear with him in glory. No trumpet sound. We're not waiting for a great white throne judgment. Before Christ returns to this earth, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and Zechariah 12, before he comes down, he is first going to be manifested in glory. That is what we're waiting for. You and I are not waiting for Christ to come back. We're waiting to be with him in that day when he is manifested in the celestial realms, the highest hope ever held out to God's people at any time. Have you thanked God for it? Now, we saw here in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, the gospel of our salvation, and I've been getting emails and questions from some of our listeners here regarding one recently asked, can somebody have aeonian life and yet not be in the body of Christ? And I'm going to answer, as far as I understand, yes, and it's evident. How many people are there today who they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? They will call God their Father and Christ their Savior, and yet they haven't a clue about Paul's special message. Now, some argue and say, well, that means that life or a place in the body depends on knowledge. And my response is exactly. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ignorance is not an excuse, and we should not make a virtue out of ignorance. When God brings you to a knowledge of himself, he does that through teaching, through truth. And so in Ephesians, we have truth presented to us that needs to be believed. And now think about it in Paul's day. Before Paul wrote Ephesians, the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers had the hope of Israel. But then Paul came with the great truth of Ephesians, and they believed it, and they given this further hope, this better hope than they had in the Acts period. And when they heard that message, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise to this new hope. Now, and this brings us to the Gospel of John. Now, remember this. The Gospel of John was written after Acts 28. And this is evident from the mention of the rejection of God's own people in John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This gospel, the gospel of John, contains the good news that one may have eternal life by believing on the only begotten Son of God. But the good news is limited to everlasting life or aeonian life. There is no mention of any calling either to the kingdom or to the church, which is the body of Christ. And that's the reason the word repent is never used in John's gospel. Repentance was required for entering the kingdom. Water baptism is mentioned as a fact, a historical fact in John's gospel, but it's not commanded. As a matter of fact, John mentions many things that are not commanded in John's gospel. The Lord's Supper is omitted altogether. All these things, such as repentance and baptism, belong to a past dispensation and have to do with a calling in the kingdom. They have nothing to do with gaining aeonian life. The only requirement for life is to believe. Now, the first three Gospels are to the Jews only. They have no good news for Gentiles today. But John is worldwide in its application. The word world, cosmos, occurs 79 times in John, but only 15 times in the other three Gospels. In John 1:12, we read, "As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." And the "as many" of John 1:12 are a different company than those who were his own in John 1 there, in John 1:11. The "as many" are different from his own. Look at the verse. Since the kingdom was no longer being offered when John wrote his gospel, he says that those who now receive Christ become the sons of God, not sons of the kingdom. To enter God's families, the first step to be taken is the obtaining of everlasting life or aeonian life, and this is an act done by simple faith. The next step is similar. Those mentioned in Ephesians 2:1 and 2:5 had already received life and were dead to their trespasses and sins. They were not dead in them, as the versions read. Then they heard the gospel of their salvation, which was the revelation of the mystery, and this is what we are just saying. They trusted and they were sealed as members of the body of Christ. Now, this act of faith is again mentioned in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Salvation in Ephesians has reference to a calling, not to the gaining of aeonian life. So John, in this gospel, the gospel of John, was no longer proclaiming the kingdom. That phase of God's working was interrupted for the time. Neither was John proclaiming the mystery. That was Paul's ministry. John proclaims everlasting life to all. Now, no believer today can enjoy the blessings enumerated in the covenant with Abraham. These blessings can only be received through Israel as a channel. Israel can only be a channel while connected with their land as a nation before God. And no believer today can enjoy the blessings of Pentecost either. Neither can he be subject to the conditions and status of 1 Corinthians 12. Such blessings were for the Jews only. They were connected with the proclamation of the kingdom and the coming king. No believer today can be blessed under the terms of the new covenant. Now, the new covenant was for the house of Israel only. Only read Jeremiah 31 to see this. Although the new covenant was in partial operation during Acts, it will never be in full operation till Israel is restored as a nation. Read 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. Just the fact that a person cannot understand and receive the revelation of the mystery is no indication that he is an unbeliever and will have nothing. And this is what I've been talking about. Many people today are believers in Christ, but they have no clue about the mystery. That doesn't mean they're unsaved, as some have taught. Just look at Job as an example. He was a Gentile believer, and his hope of resurrection was at the latter day. See Job 19:25. That's connected with the great white throne. Not all believers are members of the body of Christ, whether they know it or not. This is a further step by faith. Ephesians 1:13. In John 6:44, the Lord declared that no man can come to him except the Father draws him, and this pertains to the obtaining of aeonian life. In like manner, those who can hear and believe so as to have membership in the body of Christ have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. See Ephesians 1:3. Now, since we have two companies of believers today, it makes us necessary to proclaim two gospels. One, the gospel of aeonian life, the first step. Second, the gospel of the dispensation of the mystery. The first must come before the latter one. We must be responsible for both. If we neglect the gospel of life, we will have a hard time getting people to believe the gospel of the dispensation of the mystery proclaimed by Paul. Well, I hope you've enjoyed this talk, and I hope it's been beneficial to you. This is Dan Sheridan with CrossAndThrone.com. We'll talk to you again next time.